And turn with me to Acts chapter 16. We'll get into the scriptures after a little bit. But we've been in Africa now for 37 years. And so we're thankful that we're able to continue on. We don't know how much longer. You take one day at a time, and you just faithfully continue. And most preachers will tell you, well, I'm never going to retire. Well, that's true. That's our heart. We don't want to retire. We don't want to give up preaching. And but you do slow down, okay? You do change whether you're on the front line, so to speak, or not. And you do some of those things. We're going to continue doing what we do as long as we can do it. And we want to continue doing that. Now, our relationship with Friendship Baptist Church has been a long one. And we want to say thank you for many years of supporting us. We were first here in 1984, and we had come back from Africa on our first trip there, and came here. Interesting enough, we remember that for several reasons. I told someone out in the hallway, we were here February 12th, and there was no snow. Can you imagine that? I don't know why there was no snow, other than we were staying in a travel trailer with our children. And we needed it to be no snow. And pulling the travel trailer on the roads in New York in February, okay? there's a reason people go to Florida for that, okay? And so we remember it for that reason. And then the other thing is, Pastor Hall wasn't here for that service. Okay. And Pastor isn't here tonight either. Now, I take that as actually a compliment. He trusts me enough not to destroy the church while he's gone, okay? I'm thankful for that, amen? not that I think I have that capacity, I don't. But anyway, so we remember that. And the other thing we remember is by February the 29th, you folks had sent us a support check. And I said to myself, I've been talking to the wrong person. I should be talking to the pastor's wife all this time. I've been talking to the wrong one. I mean, you know, that's only 2 weeks. And anyway, I remember that. And but it wasn't like that exactly. Griffiths Air Force Base was in full swing in those days, and there was men from Grand Forks Air Force Base that had been stationed here. They were members here. They'd been with our church. They know us, and they had a lot to do with it as well. And as the case is with the pastor here, he's always trusted his men. And so they were here, and we got to talk to them, and so that was it. It wasn't really the pastor's wife that made the difference there. Anyway, it's good. Now, since we've been in Africa, we've seen several churches started. We've seen many souls saved, and we're excited about that. And we have several missionaries now, and a lot of them we've had our hand in God using us to preach and then speaking to their heart about going to Africa and being missionaries over there. And so we're excited about that. And we have a new one coming in, sometime this year, and he'll be going to Swaziland. We're not directly involved with him, but yet we do know him and have known him for a long time. And so getting missionaries to the field where the darkness is and where people need that gospel is so important. Now, we work in, we live in Brits. Now I'm going to watch over here when I say these names, okay, because Brits is easy. And she's going to say whatever he said. That's what my interpreter often says, whatever he said. And but we're working in several different situations. But in 2002, we had a man that came and got saved, and he was from Uganda. Now, Uganda's 4,000 miles away from South Africa, but he felt God wanted him to preach. We trained him. We took him back to Uganda, started a church there. We organized that in 2010. Out of that church, there was a young man that got called to preach, and he said, I believe God wants me to start a church. And so he's down in a little town called Kakuto, right just north of Tanzania, and he's starting a church there in a small village, and he's got 20 or 30 people together, and they're meeting regularly, and I want to go back, and I want to see how they do and organize that church there in Kikuto, and that'll be exciting. About 2 years ago, almost 3 years ago now, we sent a man from South Africa. He's Nigerian. Okay, now I want you to kind of understand something. South Africa is the America of Africa. You know, people come to America for jobs from everywhere. And people come from everywhere to South Africa for jobs. And so this man from Nigeria, several years ago, came down to South Africa for a job, and God saved him. God called him to preach. God got him into Bible college. He pastored a church there for 6 years, and God wanted him to go back to Nigeria. And so today he's in Enugu, Nigeria, and he's starting a church there, and they had two young men saved on Friday morning. And so we're excited about that. That's good to hear. They've been working with them for a little while, and they trust the Lord. So that's exciting for us to hear that, and that work is continuing. We also are working, certainly, in South Africa, and we have a work in Lekwakaneng. You're doing okay. Yeah, I'm impressed. Yeah, okay. I give her time to get all that in, Lekwakaneng. And then we're working in Lekelebele, we're working at Dam de Rein, and we're working in Brits itself, and we're working at all these places at the same time. What we want to do is we want to get the men there involved in the works so that's the only way I can be in more than one place at a time. And you know, as a missionary, that's what you want to do. You say, well, I need to be in this place, this place, this place, and this place all at the same time. Well, you have to disciple people that can carry on with that work. And so we're working on that. Brother Stephen Mofia is in Lekwakaneng, and he's also helping in Lekelebele. Primarily with him is Brother Meshach Ladwaba. He is in Lekelebele. And then Oscar Mashumba is out at Dam de Rein. Dam de Rein literally translates and says it's the wall or the door of the Hartebeestpoort Dam. And so it's called Dam de Rein, and it's Curio Village, and we have men that come from all over Southern Africa to sell their wares there. So we have some men that are from Malawi and Blantyre, Malawi, and they're going to probably go back in some time, and we're praying that they'll go back there and they'll be trained and they'll be able to start a church. And then same way with several men that are from Zimbabwe and some other places like that. We've had men from DRC and from some of the other African countries as well. And we're excited about that because that represents the future of what God's doing in Southern Africa and South Africa, as well as the other missionaries and what they're doing. So we're excited about what God's doing that way. We have Bible college every Monday night, and we have seven, I think, that are attending that and training and starting churches. Now, in the Bible college, we emphasize, like these guys going back to countries where we may never go, to villages we may never see. You know, you go and you find that there's no church there, then you need to start one. You need to see what you need to do to start a good church. I mean, you can't just go to a false church. What's that going to do? And you can't stay at home. You got to have church. And so one of the young men in our Bible college, and his name is Potiphar. Now, Potiphar is, English is his second language, okay? And he's not scholastically inclined, okay? In other words, a strong D-plus student, okay, in Bible college. Part of that's language, part of that's education. But yet, he's got a good heart, and he wants to see people saved. And he loves the Lord. And so he's a welder, and so he'd had a contract, and he welds, and he lost the contract, and he had to go back to Blantyre for about a year, and then a little year and a half maybe. And then he came back to South Africa. He got another contract for 3 or 4 years. And so he came back. I said, well, did you find a church? No, Pastor, I didn't find a church. I mean, it's like if I were in his situation, I'd be bubbling over with what God had done. I mean, let me tell you about the miracle that God was doing in Blantyre. But no, I didn't find a church. Well, what'd you do? Well, I did what you said. I started one. Okay, D plus. You know, you're up to C plus now, okay? Well, did you have anybody coming? Well, yeah, we had some. I said, okay, good. I'm impressed. Okay. How many people do you have? Well, let me see, about 100. Now I'm under conviction, okay? 100 people coming. And he's preaching the gospel to them. Missionary, I didn't go up there, but another missionary went up there, was going up there anyway, but to work, and they're there. And the church is still going, even though he's back in South Africa and still in Bible college training and doing some other things. But that's amazing to me. I mean, but it gives us a story that the African people can reach the African people. And it takes German people to reach German people. I mean, you know, we might say Spicken Sie Deutsch and they not, you know, who are you? And they immediately know we're not German, okay? And so I've had that same, you know, thing. Who are you? why do you think we need help? But they themselves can help their people. So we need to pray that God, saves people, calls them to preach, natives that can carry on with the work, that can go on, whether it be in Germany or Africa or some other place, and that's what we're looking for. And so we have here in Acts chapter 16, notice verse number 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed to him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Now that's a key for a missionary. He's looking for men that will have that kind of a spirit. I'm looking for men that want help for himself, but help for others as well. That's a key. I mean, Christianity is not something that you keep to yourself. If you have a Christ that you can keep quiet about, that you don't talk about, that you don't share with somebody, I'm wondering if you have the same Christ that I have or the same Christ that the people in the Bible have. I mean, they were telling people that they got saved. They couldn't keep quiet about it. In fact, they had to say to the magistrates, you can decide whether it's right to speak in his name or not, but as for us, we cannot stop. We're going to continue. We're going to give the gospel to people. And so we're looking for people. And Timothy was told by the Apostle Paul, you're to look for faithful men that are able to teach others also. And you should desire to be a man like that if you're a man, because you know it starts. You know how that starts? It starts in the simplest format. A person that you love, that holds you in great esteem when you get married, she idolizes you, and now you get to lead her. I mean, who can't succeed in a situation like that? Amen? But we're afraid, man. I mean, that little lady, she just scares us to death, doesn't she? So we don't have that Bible study the way we should. And we'll let the preacher do it on Sunday. And, Then we have little children that idolize their father. I mean, they believe every word he says. He can teach them from the time that they're born and can, you know, think and read and some of those things, and they'll believe every word their father, their grandfather says. And they'll repeat it that way. So that's how we learned to disciple. And then we began to teach others, and we're looking for faithful men. So Paul here is verse number 10, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Now, back in verses 1 and 2 and 3, Timothy was joined to this team. Paul and Silas set out on this team. And then Dr. Luke, here he's the one that's writing this, and he said, we endeavored. So there's at least four of them. And they come into Macedonia believing that God had some people over there. We never see a name of this man. We never see a face of this man. We never know exactly who he is, but he's there time and time again. There's people that on the inside are so hungry that are often unable to verbalize that to you and to me, but if we can reach them and reach through that facade that they often put up and reach them for Christ, that hunger. Now, listen, I love coming up to Northern America, in Northern United States, okay? Churches in New York like this one, I've always looked at this. This has been a lively church. I don't think I've ever had anybody fall asleep while I've been preaching here. I enjoy the singing because you sing it like you believe it. I go to some churches and you look around, anybody singing? And it shouldn't be that way. It should be alive. I mean, it's part of the first generation Christian family that promotes that, and it's good to have that. Don't give me. Don't get me wrong about that. It's good that you have that and keep that. And the second generation should act as excited about it as the first generation and carry on with that. And so they go into this place and they're looking for someone that wants help and that someone that's already concerned about others. I've had people tell me, if I believe what you believe, Uncle Bob and Aunt Susie are buried out here behind the church, and, what would I be saying about them? Well, number one, you can do nothing about them. But if you're really concerned, dig them up and bring them with you. It's better to get out of that false thing than it is to stay there with them, okay? But see, they think that way. And we need to get through that and reach them with the gospel. We're not condemning Bob and Susie. That's not our job. What we're trying to do is seek the salvation of those that would listen and that would hear. And I'm sure that those people had their time, and we're not condemning them because you get saved today. They had their chance. They had, and we don't know. Maybe they're in heaven. One day we'll be able to find out for sure. But the truth of the matter is, what about you? What about your children? What about your family? What about those that you love so much? Those that you can have an impact on and those that you can reach with the gospel of Christ. So when we look at the Christian life, we know that God has a purpose. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, and all that dwell therein. Seemed like I read that in the Bible somewhere, Psalm 24:1 or something. We're created for His pleasure. That means God has a purpose for us, folks. And as He's got a purpose for us, we should be looking for that purpose for our lives. I wouldn't trade what God's given me to do for anybody. For any life. I wouldn't want to be president in this place. I wouldn't want to do something. I'm thankful that God has called me to be a missionary and that He's been able to use me to win some people to Christ and still has work for me to do. I'm thankful for all that God put in my path as a missionary. I have lost nothing as a result of giving my life to Christ. And listen, I'm so thankful for that. We have people that's never been out of the state of North Dakota. And yet we've been in like something like 47 states or something like that in the United States. We've been on three or four different continents. We've been in several different countries. We've been, just about everywhere. And we're thankful that we've been able to see some of these things that we've been able to see, but we've been able to work with people from various different places and backgrounds. Been able to help us. Because us needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. So God has a purpose. God has, now listen, a plan. We can look at a long-range plan. If I look back in, 1973 when I surrendered to be a missionary in South Africa, and when I arrived there finally in 1980 and for the first time, and now 37 years later, look back on all of that and see God's plan from this side, it's a little easier, okay, looking back. You're looking forward and you're saying, Lord, we're taking the steps by faith. And of course, we'll continue to do that. God never puts us in a situation where we never have to live by faith. Even as we get older, we get to demonstrate that faith to those that are of the younger generation. That even though I'm getting old, I still have as much faith. Yay, more faith even. I can have faith like Abraham. You see, what do you mean? Abraham tried to do it for God. God, I need to protect my wife, so I'll tell everybody she's my sister. A little bit of, he had faith. It says right there in the passage, you believe God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, but yet he wanted to do some of it himself. Then we came to the situation with Eliezer. He said, hey, he's in my house. Maybe your promise, God, can be fulfilled through him. You want to help God with that. I mean, you wanted to push this thing along a little bit faster. And then Hagar, the situation that we're still paying for today, so to speak. But then Isaac is born. Abraham's faith has grown. God has kept his promise. The promised seed that's going to produce a great nation and kings and ultimately the Savior is going to come through this one, Isaac. And it's all been fulfilled. And Abraham looks back and says, whoo, look at all the wonderful things that God has done. And then God says, Abraham, I want you to go up to Mount Moriah. And I want you to take your son, Isaac, and I want you to offer him there as a burnt offering. So that meant that he was going to lay him on the altar. He was going to take a knife and open him up and let the blood run out onto the ground, and that he was going to put fire under and he's going to burn. Not one word of hesitation. Not one word of, are you sure? Not one word of doubt. It says he immediately rose up, old man now. He rose up, he's not as strong as he used to be. I mean, he couldn't do everything he could do before, but now he's showing that there's no need to complain. When God has a plan, I can fulfill that plan, I can go forward with that plan, I can do what God wants me to do. And he said to the men that were with him, I and the lad will go yonder and we'll worship, and I and the lad will come back. He had seen God work by faith, and his faith was still strong, even though he was an old man. So folks, if you're my generation, hold on to that faith and go forward. And let the people that are young and following in your steps see the faith. The faith can see us up on top of the mountain and down in the valley and then up the other side. And even though we go through the valley of the shadow of death, they can see that we fear no evil, for thou art with me, because we have faith in the living God. God's got a plan. Now, what about in that plan, if God had jail time? Paul and Silas, out doing what they should do, preaching the gospel, looking for that man that said, come over and help us. They've had women that were down by the river, and they had prayer, and they got saved. And yet Paul and Silas are looking for a man. And this girl starts following them around that's filled with a spirit of divination. In other words, the devil was in her, giving her things about the future that were coming true. Paul turns and looks at her and casts that devil out, and they take them and take their clothes and beat them and then throw them in jail. Lord, I thought your plan was that there'd never be any problems. Where did you read that in the Bible? Amen. When did God promise us that there would never be any problems? God promised us to be the God over all the problems. God promised us to give us victory through the problems. God promised to always be with us in the problems. But he never promised that there would be no problem. They're going to be there. You see, the people of that city needed to see their faith in action. And people of this city, Rome, New York, need to see your faith in action. They need to see New Yorkers living for God faithfully, year in and year out, still believing that God is able to do what he's promised us that he will do. And that's what they were seeing with Paul and Silas. So, midnight. I don't know why midnight. God doesn't tell us why midnight, other than it's a few hours after they've been beaten, unceremoniously cast into the prison, their feet fastened into the stocks, their pain amplified by the rough treatment of this jailer, this man who is in darkness, this man who is living a careless life, a man that is totally unconcerned about anything up to this moment, a man that doesn't even know that he has a need. Until God gets a hold of his heart. So, these two men decided, let's demonstrate our faith and our love to God. So they began to sing. Now, you know, most preachers insist on scriptural songs. I mean, you know, we try to either change the word to make it more scriptural or get rid of it. Now, I'll give you an example. We Three Kings, my pastor just really hates the thought of that song because how do we know there were three? Okay, that's the big issue there. There's nothing that says there were three and that there were kings, a few things like it. That's his thing. But that song has such a great message. Maybe there's a way, if you're a musician, you can change that to We the Kings or something, or We the Wise Men. I don't know. I'm not a songwriter, so I can't do it. But the point is this. These songs, that song, other than the Three Kings, it has the whole gospel message. I mean, the whole story of Jesus Christ. I mean, I like that song because of the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say. Listen, we need to get the story to people. And so they sang songs. They prayed. Now, preachers are sometimes guilty of praying to the public rather than than to God, okay? I mean, it's good when you can do both, all right? You're praying, Lord, bless this, these people here tonight to witness this ball game. But, Lord, most of these people need to know you. They need to be drawn to you. They need to be saved. They need to get right with God. They need to repent. And bless the ball game. It's good when you can, get both of those in there. But listen, they heard. The earthquake came. Every man's chains were loose. The doors were open. They could have left. They didn't leave. That doesn't mean they all got saved. It means they're too afraid to leave. Too afraid to leave. And they didn't. And I like to think that maybe many of them got saved. But here's this jailer. This careless, in the dark. A man that now calls for a light. A man that says, I need some help. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? A man that brings them home to his family and sits down with the family and puts food in front of them and says, come on, give us more of the Word of God to my family. And he gets saved and his wife gets saved and the family gets saved and they grow. And I like to think that these folks here were the backbone of that church at Philippi and perhaps kept on with that church for many years. Because now we see something happen. Before, he might have been very selfish, very rude. That's how you became, you know, a mean man is how you became the chief jailer. I mean, you weren't a wimp or anything like that. You were mean. You were cruel. James, CUNY James, was in jail in Uganda for a little while, and he said, listen, if you ever talk to the jailers, any of them, you had to get down on your knees, you had to stoop down and show submission totally, and then you never looked up. If you looked up even to see how they were reacting, they'd hit you across the back with their cane. Now, I'm sure that's nice compared to what Paul and Silas had in this guy. No mercy in them. But then Christ enters. He takes them and tenderly washes their stripes. Washes those and says, Paul, while we're here by the water, can you baptize us? Come back to the house and get something to eat. Tell us more about this Jesus. Come over and help us. I believe he's the guy. He's the guy that was the one of the ones that Paul was seeing. Now, how come Paul and Silas could do this? And let me go through this quickly, because you know we have these folks saying, why do bad things happen to good people? Sometimes it has nothing to do with us. Has to do with somebody else that God wants us to reach. It was in this case, wasn't it? God wanted to reach these people for Christ. Think about that before you go blaming God about letting a trial come into your life. Lord, what's your purpose? What's your plan in this? God is good, and the Bible says that God has great goodness. It's impossible for God to be bad. It's impossible for that to happen. So, with that in mind, we should look at things that way. God, you want some good things to come out of this. You want something good to happen, just like it happened here in Acts chapter 16. And so, because you want something good to happen, let's let this good happen and let's see what happens. How could they pray and sing praises? Number one, and I'm going to give them to you quickly. If you're writing them down, do it quickly, okay? Number one, the source of our joy and happiness is from within. It wasn't on their back. It wasn't a chip on their shoulder. It was something inside. And because it was inside, even though they beat the outside and abused the outside, they could not touch that which was in the inside. And so you and I, we need to get our joy and our happiness from the one that really gives it to us, and that's the Lord. When Oscar got saved back in 2009, I'd witnessed to him and showed him the gospel, and I said, are you ready? And he said, well, I'm not quite ready yet. And I said, well, you know what to do, and the Holy Spirit will continue to work with you. On Friday, a big old smile on his face. And I didn't even have to ask him what happened, but I wanted to know what happened, okay? He said, I was in bed last night and turned this way and turned that way, and the Holy Spirit kept saying, why won't you come to Christ? Why won't you get saved? What's standing in the way? What is better than coming to Christ and being saved? He said, I couldn't answer it. So I got out of my bed and on my knees, and I called upon the Lord. Trusted him. He saved my soul. Joy filled my heart. I was so excited. I wanted to shout all over the place about this. There's other people in the house, so we couldn't do that. But he said, I was so excited about being saved. And he said, it was, you know, it's midnight at the night. And he said, I don't think I can go to sleep. I'm so excited about being saved. And he got in bed. He said, I slept like a baby. Then I got up in the morning. The joy bells were still ringing. I mean, God put something in your heart when you get saved. And that which is in our heart is that joy and happiness within. Number two, enemies of Christians cannot destroy their peace. They can jail the body, as in this case, but they could not bind the spirit. They could block out the comforts, but they cannot shut out God's presence. And since God's presence is with us, then we can have the peace of God ruling in our heart in the most difficult and trying situations that we find ourselves in. So let's look for God's hand and God's presence even in the difficulty. There's a great value of a good conscience. You see, Paul and Silas were in this predicament not of their own fault. Okay? They had a good conscience. They were doing the right thing. They were in the right place. They were serving the right God. Everything was right. And yet it happened. And because they had that good conscience, and listen, they had good confidence in God that was what was happening to them. They had confidence. Hebrews chapter 10, I think it's verse number 35, said, don't give up your confidence. That's a wide translation, but you understand what I mean. Don't listen. They tell us about ball and golf and some of these. What's the difference? These guys have the same skill. They have the same talent. They have the same ability. And it's on a given day, this guy has more confidence. Folks, if anybody should be confident, it should be Christians. And when we walk with God, that confidence should be strong. God's called me to do this, and I'm to be here doing this at this particular time, in this particular place. And really, since God wants me to do it, no one else to do it. So let me be confident, and let me take God's power and do this thing for the glory of the Lord. And I can do it, well, because God wants me to do it, I can do it better than anybody else at this particular time. Great worth of Christ is shown here. Even though, you know, bad situation, Christ fits every situation. He supports in every trial. He inspires confidence in God. He puts a song in my heart. Now, I can't sing. I wish I could. Africans make me sound good, okay? I'm glad that I get to sing with them because they just naturally know how to sing. And brother, we've got some basses over there, and I'm just talking about the women, but that are really good. And but I love to sing. I do it in the car when nobody else is around. Maybe the people next door, they wonder what's going on in that car over there. I love to sing. But that song, the song that Jesus gave me, He saved my soul. The great worth of Christ. We find here a holy scene where God is shaking this jail. But more than that, He was shaking prisoners. He was shaking a jailer. He was shaking a jailer's family. He was shaking a town. He was stirring up something. And their mind, they had the calm mind. They had the pure conscience. They had the holy joy. They had a diligent prayer. They had confidence in God, and yet God was doing all these amazing things on the other side. God can use you. Nothing special about George Wyatt. 1973, I said, I'll go. My wife and I were not married at the time that I surrendered to go to Africa, so she had a chance to back out. But when I went and told her tonight, she is at work actually, at one of those places, McDonald's, okay? And so after church, I said, God's called me to Africa. She said, okay. I was thinking for more. Come on. Jump up and down or, you know, throw a fit and say, no, I'll never go. Whatever. And it was okay. And it's been okay for 37 years. You know, okay meant God's called me to marry you, and God's called me to go where you go, and I'm going to be there right by your side doing what God's given you to do, and it's okay because that's God's plan. And I'm thankful for that. Listen, when God's in it, we can get the job done. If we have the confidence, like Abraham did. I and the boy will go. And if I do exactly what God said, I'll cut him into pieces and his blood will run out of the ground and then I'll put fire under that and he'll burn. But yet he's walking right down this hill with me. God will raise him from the dead. I believe that with all my heart, Abraham was saying. We'll go and worship and we'll come again. We'll find you right here. I and the lad. A picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Abraham believed that long before it ever even happened. Have that confidence in God. What about your confidence tonight? Is it in the Lord? I like what this lady said about Germany. We sowed the seed. We may never see it watered, but somebody will water it. We may not see the harvest. We may not see the little grass coming up or plants coming up. We may not see until the other side of the portals of glory what actually happened as a result of us sowing that seed. Don't have to keep faithfully doing what God's given us to do. Let's stand to our feet, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we pray tonight that you will deal with our hearts. And Father, it's so easy in America these days to lose our confidence in God. And we should never, ever do that. Because it needs that confidence that when I'm going out on Tuesday or Saturday or Friday or any other day, that God's in it and that God wants it. And it might be that next door that I knock on that a whole family gets saved. We never know.